The following sermon, entitled Justification Not by Works of the Law, was preached on the morning of July 25th, 2021, at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. If you enjoy listening to our sermons, we encourage you to come worship with us. For more information on upcoming service times and Bible study opportunities, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's open God's Word this morning to Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5, we will read the first 13 verses. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. We end our scripture reading at that point. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and the whole of God's Word that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 24, specifically question and answer 62. This is found on page 13 of the back of our Psalters. But why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? Because that the righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law, and also that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. This morning we return to the Heidelberg Catechism's treatment of the doctrine of justification by faith. The last time we preached from the Catechism, we considered Lord's Day 23, which set before us this doctrine from a positive point of view. Perhaps you will remember that we spent considerable time in that sermon building a sort of mental chart, if you will, regarding this doctrine that included the fact that when we think about justification, we need to be mindful that there's some verdict given on the basis of something that has a corresponding sentence. And specifically, as those who are in Christ, the verdict that we receive is that we're not only not guilty, but righteous. And the only legal basis for that is the fact that our sins have been imputed to Christ who paid for them. The basis, therefore, is his perfect satisfaction. But then along with that, positively, there's also his perfect obedience, which is then imputed to us. And on that basis, there's the sentence that we receive, namely that there is now no condemnation for us who are in Christ, but instead we have the right to eternal life. That, in a nutshell, is the doctrine of justification. And we noted that this justification is by faith. That is, faith is the instrument whereby we receive Christ and his righteousness. That was last time, Lord's Day 23. Now we return and consider Lord's Day 24, which sets before us the negative, that is, the defense of this doctrine against all error and false teaching. This morning we consider the truth that justification is by faith alone, and by that we mean not by works of the law. And it's important that we consider this defense, that we consider this doctrine from the negative point of view, explaining what it does not mean. And the importance of that comes out from the book of Galatians. This morning we read from the book of Galatians, and we're going to draw extensively from the book of Galatians throughout the sermon, because this is the main book in all of Scripture that emphasizes that justification is not by works of the law. And within this book, we're also reminded of the importance of this. For the book makes clear that to teach justification by works is to teach another accursed gospel. That's evident from how Paul begins this letter to the Galatians. He says to the Galatians in chapter 1, verse 6, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." And the idea there is this is an altogether different gospel. And that's clear from what he says at verse 7, which is not another. It's not as though these are two equally legitimate forms of the gospel. The one is an altogether different gospel, and even goes on to say that anyone who teaches this gospel, let him be accursed. Verse 8, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." That makes this crucially important. And that importance also comes out from the chapter that we read, Galatians 5, verse 9. "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." A little false doctrine is going to spread. It's going to permeate the whole. And therefore, it must be addressed. Warnings must be given. And therefore, it's important that we have Lord's Day 24. We can see the wisdom of the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism, and including this negative treatment, this reminder that justification is not by works of the law, which is to say, it's by faith alone. And given the importance of this, especially in light of recent events within the history of our denomination, we're actually going to spend 3 sermons on this one Lord's Day. So this morning we consider only question and answer 62, and then we'll have a sermon on each of the following Lord's Days as well. So this morning we consider question and answer 62 of the Heidelberg Catechism, using as our theme justification not by works of the law. First, the meaning. Second, the reason. And then third, the importance. The main point of this Lord's Day and thus of this sermon is that justification is not by works of the law. And that means at the outset, we need to demonstrate very clearly that that is the teaching of Scripture. Especially, as I noted in the introduction, that's the teaching of this book of Galatians. Paul, the occasion for this book that Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia is that those churches were being infected with a false gospel. We read chapter 1, verse 6, that Paul marvels that they are so soon removed unto another gospel. They've been turned to another gospel. And specifically, we know that Paul here is addressing the false doctrine of the Judaizers. Perhaps familiar with that term, the Judaizers were those who taught that in order to be saved, one must keep the Old Testament ceremonial laws, such as circumcision. We say that in light of what we know about the controversy that came upon the churches, as we read about it in Acts chapter 15. For example, we read this in Acts 15, verse 1. "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Same thing in verse 5. "But there arose up a certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying, that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." That was the false doctrine of the Judaizers, and It's evident that that is what Paul is addressing here in the book of Galatians. And we can say that with confidence in light of what he says in chapter 6, verse 12 of the book of Galatians. In chapter 6, verse 12, he says, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the faith, they," that is these false teachers, "constrain you to be circumcised." They were teaching the people in Galatia, you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And in that way, they were teaching that justification is by faith and works. And the whole of this letter, the main purpose of this letter, was to address that false teaching. Paul is condemning that notion, stated perhaps most clearly in Galatians 2, verse 16. Galatians 2, verse 16. "Knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." When it's talking about works of the law, it's talking about our obedience to the law of God. And you notice that three times within one verse he says, we're justified not by the works of the law. That's the main point of this book. It's the main point of this sermon. It's the main point of Lord's Day 24. But now we need to see more specifically that this means that teaching justification by faith and teaching justification by works are mutually exclusive. And we say that because we might be tempted to think, and many have taught, that, well, we're justified by faith in Christ, but surely our good works are at least a small part of what makes us right with our God. And the Heidelberg Catechism itself wants to address that exact thinking when it asks in question and answer 62, "But why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? Cannot they be just a little bit of what makes us righteous? Christ does most of it, but then our works sort of fill in the gap." And the teaching of Scripture is absolutely not. For the teaching of Scripture is that justification by faith is opposed to the idea of justification by works. And that's evident from this book that we read, Galatians 3, for example, verses 11 and 12. Galatians 3, verses 11 and 12. "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident for," and he quotes Habakkuk 2, "the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." He says the law is not of faith. These are two different things we're talking about here, faith and works, when it comes to justification. Same thing in Galatians 3, verse 18. "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise." You cannot have both. It's one or the other. And perhaps most clearly, this is the teaching of Galatians 5, verses 2 and 3. Galatians 5, verse 2. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." And now he's not saying there that if you were circumcised, you cannot be saved. But he's saying if you look to your circumcision as a part of your righteousness, then Christ profits you nothing. If we try to add just one work to the work of Christ, then we overthrow the work of Christ. And he further clarifies that in verse 3, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that is, who looks to his circumcision for his righteousness, that he's a debtor to do the whole law." It's not as though you can say, well, Christ is going to take care of most of it, and I'm going to take care of this one little part. Paul is teaching us very clearly, if you're going to look to that one little part, then you have to fulfill the whole of God's law. You have to earn all of the righteousness. It's in light of these verses that we say that faith and works in the area of justification are mutually exclusive. There's no part Christ and part our works. It does not work that way. All this shows us the main point we want to drive home this morning. Justification is by faith alone, not by works of the law. And that means we cannot gain God's approval by our works. And we say that in light of the Catechism. Catechism in its answer says this, because the righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God, the true tribunal being the judgment seat of our God. And this language reminds us of the fundamental question that we're asking when we consider the doctrine of justification, namely, how will you stand before God? What would make us acceptable to God? How can we be right with our God? The Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck put it this way in his chapter on justification, quote, "The fundamental question that arises in this connection is this: what is the way that leads to communion with God, to true religion, to salvation and eternal life? God's grace or human merit? His forgiveness or our works? Gospel or law?" End quote. Well, the answer that we've clearly seen from Scripture is that it's not our works. Our good works do not make us acceptable to God. Our good works are not what lead us into communion with God, but it's only the righteousness of Jesus Christ. To explain it slightly differently, what we're saying this morning is that our good works are not the legal basis for our justification. Say that in light of how we explained this truth in Lord's Day 23 when we built that chart behind the pulpit that we reviewed ever so briefly at the outset of this sermon. We said that we could build a chart that going from left to right has three columns. There's a verdict, a basis, and a corresponding sentence. And there's two different rows, a negative and a positive. And we said the verdict of justification is not guilty on the basis of Christ's satisfaction, that is, his payment of the debt we owe. And the corresponding sentence is no death, no condemnation. But then positively, the verdict is also righteous on the basis of Christ's perfect obedience, his fulfillment of the law, and as the corresponding sentence of we now have the right to eternal life. And the point that we're making now in this sermon is that bottom middle box within this chart that we're making, that we have made, must be, can only be filled in with Christ's obedience. And his obedience alone. In other words, it's a false, different, accursed gospel to fill in that spot. What's the basis for the verdict that we're righteous? To fill that in with man's obedience. To further clarify, it's a different, accursed gospel to fill in that slot within the chart by saying it's 99% Christ's obedience and 1% man's obedience. That's a false gospel. Our works do not play even the smallest role in our justification when it comes to being right with our God. Let's explain it yet another way. A way that hopefully the youngest catechism students can all understand. Catechism students, do you remember this past year what the collection was for the Philippine Book Fund, right? Pastor Cordes would ask, what's the collection for? One of you would raise your hand, the Philippine Book Fund, and then we'd explain why we're taking a collection for the Philippine Book Fund, that the people in the Philippines, the Reformed believers there, cannot afford the good books that many of us have on our shelves at home, the good books that are back there in the library. And Pastor Cordes would often grab one of the books and say, suppose that this book costs $20. Buy our collection, we're going to pay $18 so that the people in the Philippines only have to pay $2. What a deal for them. That's why we're taking collection. Okay, the catechism students, you all remember that. Now listen very carefully. We're talking about justification, and what we need to know is that justification does not work like the Philippine Book Fund collection. Justification, how we become right with God, is not as though, well, Christ is going to take care of most of it, but then we take care of the last little bit. That's not how justification works. But in justification, Jesus Christ pays for everything. There's not even one penny left that we have to pay, that we have to somehow take care of. That's what we're saying when we say this morning that justification is by faith alone, that is not by works of the law. But now we need to become even more specific this morning. And we need to state that when we say justification is not by works of the law, that excludes any and all obedience to the law. On the one hand, that excludes obedience to the moral law. And we say that in light of the erroneous interpretation that's been given to the book of Galatians as well as to the book of Romans. These books state very clearly, justification is not by works of the law. Seems as though there's no getting around that, but yet many throughout the whole of church history have tried to explain that away and say, look, Paul is talking only about works of the ceremonial law. For after all, isn't that the main thing that the book of Galatians is talking about? It's talking about being circumcised. It talks about the foods that we can eat, whether clean or unclean. It talks about keeping the Old Testament feasts. It's only talking, they say, about obedience to the ceremonial law. But they use that wrong interpretation to say our obedience to the moral law is a part of what makes us right with our God. But that is an improper and heretical interpretation of this book. When Paul, in both Galatians and Romans, teaches us that we're justified not by works of the law, he's saying that excludes any and all works. That excludes obedience to the moral law. And that's clear from what he says here in Galatians 5, verse 3. This is the clearest evidence. There's other evidence we could give, but Galatians 5, verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Not just the ceremonial law, but the ceremonial law, the civil law, and especially the moral law. So when we're talking about the fact that justification is not by works of the law, that includes, I should rather say, that excludes even our obedience to the moral law. That also excludes the obedience we perform by faith through the power of the work of Jesus Christ. And we emphasize that point because many want to argue that, well, we can talk about our works in justification because, after all, we're merely talking about the fruits of our faith. They would argue you can't separate faith from the works that flow from faith. And besides, it was God's grace working in me. It's only by the power of the work of Christ in me that I was able to do it. So in a way, I'm still talking about the work of Christ. But understand, those qualifications really are irrelevant when we're talking about justification. Because when it comes to talking about justification, it's crucial that we distinguish between faith and the fruits of faith, namely good works. If we don't distinguish those, then we become guilty of blurring and muddying the distinction between justification on the one hand and sanctification on the other. When we're talking about justification, we make clear the distinction between faith and the fruits of faith, good works. It's only when we come to sanctification are we going to say that when God works faith in our hearts, that faith is inevitably going to produce good works. But here in justification, we don't bring the works in. And as a congregation, we need to be on guard against that thinking. When anyone tries to qualify it as though, well, it's all of God's grace anyway, we have to recognize that does not matter. Because we're still trying to bring in our obedience to the law of God, and that's against the teaching of Scripture. So we've said that this excludes any and all works. This also means that works are excluded from justification, including our conscious experience and assurance of justification. And here we need to address the false doctrine that has appeared within our own denomination within the recent years. We'll focus on the clearest example, the one that was condemned by Synod 2018, and remind ourselves why it was condemned. Have that explained to us. The error that was condemned was the error that we look to our good works for the experience and assurance of our justification. In a sermon on Lord's Day 23, appeal was made to James 2, verse 24, which states, "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." And now we read James 2, verse 24, and this passage certainly needs explanation because it seems to contradict everything we've just said. On face value, it seems to contradict everything that Paul has said. James says that we see then how by works a man is justified. So it needs to be explained, but the problem was that an erroneous explanation was given to this passage. For this passage was explained by making a distinction between what we can call our objective justification, that is, justification that takes place before God's throne in the courtroom of our God, and what we refer to as subjective justification, that is, the justification that takes place within our own consciousness that we become aware of. And now understand that the error in that sermon was not to make that distinction. We ourselves made that distinction when we treated Lord's Day 23. We talked about objective justification and subjective justification and used that to explain what do we mean by justification by faith. The error that was preached was to say that the objective justification, the justification in God's courtroom, well, that certainly is apart from works. But then it was taught that subjective justification, that is, our experience and our assurance of justification, is by faith and works. That is, a minister taught that we look to our works to find and maintain assurance of our justification. Such a teaching was rightly condemned. It needs to be condemned. And the problem was to say that James 2 is talking about subjective justification, the experience and the assurance of justification. That's not the right understanding of James 2. And we'll get to James 2 in a moment, but we need to understand that when the Apostle Paul teaches us about justification by faith, he's talking about what we call that subjective justification, that is, the justification that is our experience of it, our consciousness of it, our assurance of it. Most often when you read the word justification on the pages of the New Testament Scriptures, that's what it's talking about, specifically when we read of justification by faith. For example, Luke 18, verses 13 through 14. "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, says Jesus, this man went down to his house justified." That is, this penitent sinner who poured out his heart before God, confessed his sin, and looked to Christ for forgiveness, this man went home justified in the sense that he knew it. He was conscious of it. He was assured of it in his heart. And that's why we say that justification by faith is our consciousness of justification, our experience of it, our assurance of it. And that justification is by faith alone, not by the works of the law. That's what everything we've seen thus far is teaching us. Well, what about James 2? The key to understanding James 2 is that James is talking about justification in a different sense of the word. And the way that Reformed theologians have put it is that James is talking about the demonstration of our justification. And we say that in light of the context. For example, in James 2, verse 18. So if we back up just a little bit, we read in James 2, verse 18, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." The key word there is show. And from that, we say that when James goes on to talk about being justified by works, a couple verses later, he's talking about the showing of that. Or to use the word we used a moment ago, the demonstration of that justification. In other words, our good works are the proof. They are the evidence of our justification. And note, there's a crucial difference between this explanation and the erroneous explanation that was given. There's a difference between saying that our good works are the evidence of our justification, that our good works demonstrate our justification. That's different than saying that our good works contribute to the assurance, that we find and maintain assurance of our justification by looking to our good works. And the key difference is exactly that language of looking to them. Where will we look to know that we are right with God? Where will we find that assurance? Because at times we do doubt. There are times we struggle with a lack of assurance as believers, but the question is, in those times, where are we going to look when our hearts are filled with guilt? When we're lying on our deathbed? God, deliver us from the foolish thinking that we're to look to our good works. Beloved, do not look there. Do not look either to your faith, but look to Christ and to Him alone. And with your heart fixed on Christ, believing in Him, hear the clear voice of the judge from heaven saying, "Not guilty, but righteous on the basis of Christ's saving work alone." And now there's good reason why we are to look, why we must not look anywhere else other than Christ. And the Catechism teaches us that reason when it teaches us the reason why we are justified by faith alone, apart from the works of the law. And that's really the focus of the answer in question and answer 62. Notice the form of the question. Question 62 asks, but why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? It simply assumes, in light of what's already been taught in Lord's Day 23, that our good works are not a part or a whole of our righteousness. And question 62 now wants to know why. Tell me the reason why justification is by faith alone, not by works of the law. And the Catechism gives for us a helpful answer. And there are really two parts to this, and they're really two sides of the same coin. On one hand, we read this, because that the righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law. On the one side of the explanation is that the righteousness that God requires is perfect obedience. Now this gives us opportunity to remind ourselves whom we're talking about here. We're talking about the God of heaven and earth. We're talking about the glorious and majestic God, the God who is holy and righteous, a God who Scripture reveals is a consuming fire. And remember that when we are talking about justification, we're talking about standing before this God as judge. We're not concerned about the justice of a human court. We're concerned about the justice of the heavenly tribunal. How are we going to answer when he calls us to give an account of ourselves? You see, if we have a low view of God, if we lose that sense of reverence and awe for our God, then of course we're going to start thinking that my good works can be a part of what makes me righteous. But if we have a proper view of God, if our hearts are filled with reverence and awe for him, then we're going to reject any notion that we can be justified by our works, because we're reminded that the standard that this God sets is perfect obedience. After all, he's righteous in his very being. So of course, if we're going to stand in his presence without being consumed, if we're going to have communion with this God, we ourselves must be declared righteous. The only righteousness that can measure up is a perfect obedience. And that's the teaching of Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3 verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Notice that word, all. God's curse is upon those, anyone who does not continue in all things written in the book of the law. In other words, God requires absolute, perfect obedience in order to be right with him. That's one side of this coin that is the explanation that the Catechism is giving us for why we cannot have our good works be a part of the righteousness before God. The other side of the coin is that even our best works are tainted with sin. That's the language of the second half of answer 24, the last two lines. And also, that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. Now, the Catechism does not even bother talking about the unregenerate individual who is incapable of doing any works at all, but instead it talks about the good works that the believer performs, and it teaches us about them, it describes them, and it says that they are all imperfect. Why? Well, because they're defiled with sin, that is, they're tainted with sin. And the explanation for why this is true is that as believers, we still have that old man of sin within us. There's a part of us that's totally depraved. And in all of our thinking, willing, and doing, that old man gets his hands on everything, as it were. He gets his hands on our desires. He gets his hands on our thoughts and our words and our actions, and when he does so, he pollutes them. He corrupts them. He taints them with sin so that even our best works, says the Catechism, are tainted with sin, and therefore they are imperfect. To help us understand this, we can use an analogy this morning. Imagine that we had access to an underground well, and the water down in this well was absolutely perfect. This was the clearest, purest water in all the world. There was no impurities in this water whatsoever. But then when we drop our bucket down the well to retrieve some of this water, we get water in the bucket. It's perfect. But then as we pull that bucket up, it bumps up against the sides of the well. Dirt falls into the bucket. The water becomes impure. The water is stained now. Well, that's an analogy for the believer's good works. The believer's good works arise out of that new man, the new life of Christ that's been implanted within us. And as such, they are good works. The good work arising out of the life of Christ is perfect even. But that work must pass through, if we can put it that way, a corrupt nature before it gets to the surface, before it gets expressed. And as it passes through that nature, it picks up sin along the way. It becomes tainted. It becomes imperfect. And that's what the Catechism is teaching us, that even our best works are imperfect because they're defiled with sin. Now, that's not to deny that we still perform good works. It's not even to deny that those works can be pleasing to our God, because they're pleasing in the sense that, well, they arose out of the new man, and then even though it picked up imperfections along the way, those good works are then washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. That is, the imperfections that are attached to, that cling to those good works, are forgiven. They're cleansed. They're washed away. But the very fact that they need cleansing, the fact that our best works need to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, means they cannot be a part of what makes us right with God. That's the point being made. That's the explanation. That's the reason. Why can't they be just a little part, the Catechism asks? Well, on the one hand, God requires absolute perfect obedience. And on the other hand, we see that even our best works do not meet that standard of perfect obedience. They're tainted. They're defiled with sin. That's the explicit answer that's given to us. But that implies another answer for why our obedience cannot be a part of what makes us right with God. And the implied answer is that the righteousness of Christ alone can be approved of by God. You see, when the Catechism teaches us this morning about the righteousness that God requires and our own lack of that righteousness, the Catechism is implicitly pointing us to the righteousness of Christ. So that we take this language in Lord's Day 24 and we see in this the righteousness of Christ clearly on display. We see this as a description of Christ's righteousness, that His righteousness can be approved before the tribunal of God. Because His righteousness was absolutely perfect. Christ's righteousness is in all respects conformable to the divine law. There was not one part of God's law that He failed to keep. There were no weaknesses in our Savior Jesus Christ. He kept God's law perfectly in that always, at all times, He loved God with His whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. To put it negatively, Christ's best works are free from all imperfections. His righteousness is not defiled with sin. There was nothing sinful that clung to Christ's works. There was nothing that sullied them, that made them dirty in any way. So that even if we put those works under a microscope and examined them for the smallest speck of impurity, the smallest particle of sin, you could not find it. His righteousness was absolutely perfect. And that, beloved, is the righteousness imputed to us by faith. It's that righteousness that we fill in, that bottom middle part of the chart that we've made for justification. That's the basis for God to declare to us that we are righteous. And that, remember, this is an obedience that comes from outside of us. We must not imagine, well, the works that Christ performs in and through me, that's my righteousness. No, the Reformer spoke of an alien righteousness, and by that they meant a foreign righteousness, a righteousness that comes from outside of us, that's imputed to us. And that's the teaching of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We are righteous in Christ alone. And all this is to say that the only way to the Father is Christ alone. Do you remember that question Bavinck put forward as the question, the fundamental question we need to ask when we're talking about justification? What is the way that leads to communion with God? The way is not our obedience. And we state that explicitly because this too has been taught in our recent history. And lest a little leaven leaven the whole lump, lest that spread, we must be warned against it. John 14, verse 6, we read Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That verse was interpreted to say that our obedience is a part of that way, that a holy life matters when it comes to standing before God and being approved of Him. But in light of this sermon, we see very clearly that that is not the teaching of Scripture. The teaching of Scripture is that Christ alone is the way to the Father. That's how we need to understand those words, I am the way, and we can mentally add, alone. It's by Christ alone that we come into God's presence. And that is the proper interpretation is evident from our Reformed confessions. For example, Belgic Confession, Article 26. Belgic Confession, Article 26 is entitled Christ's Intercession. The beginning of it, we read this, we believe that we have no access unto God but alone through the only mediator and advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. So that's the main point being made. And now as part of the proof for that, that the only way to the Father is Christ alone, it quotes, Belgic Confession Article 26 does, John 14 verse 6. What more can be required since Christ himself saith, I am the way, and the truth and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Christ alone is the way to the Father. That explains why justification cannot be by the works of the law. And it's important that we maintain this. And the importance is threefold this morning. First, it's important to maintain this, lest the saving work of Christ is made vain. And we put it that way because that's the language of Scripture. Galatians 2, verse 21, after teaching that justification is by faith alone, apart from the works of the law, Paul says this in Galatians 2, verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, that is, if it was true that justification is by faith and works, then Christ is dead in vain. If it's true that justification is by works, it was pointless for God to send His Son to be made of a woman, to be made under the law. It was pointless for Jesus Christ to go to the cross of Calvary and to die on that cross. The doctrine of justification by faith and works violates Christ as the all-sufficient Savior. It brings Him down to the level of man. That is, it brings Him down to our level. It's only the doctrine of justification by faith alone, that is, apart from works, that recognizes the necessity of His incarnation, of His death at Calvary, and His resurrection on the third day. Makes it important, this doctrine. It's also important that we maintain this so that God receives the glory and honor that He's worthy of. That secondly, so that God receives all honor and praise. That's evident from Romans 3, verse 27. Paul has just explained we're justified by faith. And he says this in Romans 3, verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. There's no room for it. And it needs to be that way. Because God alone is to receive all praise. You see, so long as there is one particle of works righteousness, then there's at least some occasion for us to boast. If we're justified by the works of the law, then we become either holy or at least in part the craftsmen of our own salvation. Thus, it's important that we maintain this biblical teaching that justification is by faith alone, apart from the works of the law, because this doctrine alone gives all the praise, all the glory, all the honor to our God. And third, this is important for the sake of our assurance. As those who are justified by faith alone, we are no longer bound to keep God's law in order to earn His favor. And that's a point of emphasis here in the book of Galatians. It comes out from the repeated statement that we are no longer under the law. Now, I'm not going to take the time to show the different verses. Maybe read through the book of Galatians and see that phrase occurring again and again and again imply that we're no longer under the law. And now, do not misunderstand that phrase. It's not teaching that the law becomes meaningless to us as Christian, nor is it teaching that we no longer have the calling to obey that law. But the fact that we are no longer under the law means we are no longer under the bondage of the law. We're no longer slaves to the law in the sense of we have to keep the law in order to be right with God. We've been delivered from that. And that becomes clear when Paul speaks of our liberty. Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. The liberty Paul is talking about is that we've been set free from the obligation, from the yoke of trying to earn God's favor, of trying to merit with our God. We've been set free. We have liberty in Jesus Christ. And because that's true, we can have assurance this morning. For so long as we are under the law, so long as we must earn God's favor even a little, then we have no consolation. Even if it were possible, and it's not possible, even if it were possible to earn a part of it, we would always doubt. We would always wonder, have I done enough? That would be our constant fear until we draw our last breath. But exactly because justification is by faith alone, apart from the works of the law, because we have liberty in Jesus Christ, we also have assurance. We may know and be confident that we are righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. And to use the language of Lord's Day 23, we may be assured that God grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, even so as if I never had nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me. May God preserve this truth in our congregation, in our denomination, and in our generations. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the glorious news of the gospel. That we do not need to earn thy favor. That we do not need to gain standing before thee by our own works and obedience. But that we are righteous in Christ alone, by faith alone. Father, apply this word to our hearts, and through this word declare to our souls that we are indeed righteous in Jesus Christ, so that what was said about the man in Jesus' parable, that penitent sinner, may be said of us as well, that we go home justified. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.